Amen. I invite you to turn with me again to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. So I have good news for us this morning. I have gospel news. We sometimes forget that this is also part of the gospel. You know, we know that the death and burial and resurrection, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. But we sometimes forget that there are many more gospel blessings included. That's the foundation of it. That's where everything springs from. But there is much more, even eternal blessings and benefits and events that are gospel things. So I want to begin this morning by declaring good news to us, and it's not just good news from Brother Tom, but it's good news from God, our Creator, God Yahweh Himself, and it's this. There is a coming day when sin and evil and everything in and about this world that is wrong will be made right. That day is coming. There is a God, and I know as we look about us in this world we live in, there's a lot wrong. There's wrong on every side, isn't it? Just like this morning we talked about enemies. It's everywhere. The wrong is everywhere. But we have a God who is able to perform this awesome thing that He is going to make everything right. There's a day in which He will make everything right. A glorious day and a wonderful day in which He will make everything right, make all the wrongs right. And it will be the day, the great and awesome day, when King Jesus, the Christ of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of sinners, when He returns to this earth to reign in perfect, complete, absolute righteousness. I didn't just say He was coming in perfect, complete, absolute righteousness. No, He's coming to reign. He's coming to rule in perfect, absolute, complete righteousness. This day is a real day, and this day is a coming day. The Old Testament declares that to be the case. The New Testament declares that to be the case. And King Jesus, our King Jesus Himself, even declares that to be the case. This day, the day of the consummation of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is coming. And that's what this final section of Matthew's record is all about. Kingdom consummation. I want to remind us as we jump off again today, jump into this text actually. We don't want to jump off of it. We want to stay in it. I want to remind us that The disciples here in Matthew 24, they didn't ask Jesus about the rapture. Okay? So you're going to have to separate some things in your mind. You know, I can't preach the whole Bible in one sitting. Sometimes we have things in our mind and we try to draw those into it, but we gotta separate some things sometimes and just stick to the text that we are at in one setting. Matter of fact, sometimes I can't even preach the whole text, and we might know what's ahead, but I want to stay right here so we absorb everything that's right here before we move ahead. So we have to discipline ourselves as Bible students and as hearers of God's Word to stay in the text. Okay? So these disciples didn't ask Jesus about the rapture. Now, these disciples on this day, they asked Him about the consummation of His messianic kingdom. And it's clear from the context that's what was in their mind. When are You going to set up Your kingdom? We know You're the Messiah. We know that You're the Christ of God. Therefore, You are the Messiah King. You're going to reign, but it doesn't look like you're reigning right now. It doesn't look like to us all of these events are happening. So this question that they ask him in verse 24 was when, you know, they're asking him about consummation of his messianic kingdom. But with that said, obviously, since this consummation will occur after the rapture, we have the rest of the scripture that describes that to us. Jesus' answers to their question here, it does have bearing upon the rapture as well. We need to understand that. What he's speaking of here will happen after the rapture of the church. So, if it's going to happen after, everything until that point has a bearing upon the rapture of the church. So here in chapter 24, so far as we've progressed through the text, Jesus has answered the disciples' questions of, number one, what will be the sign that you will actually consummate your kingdom? And literally, he answers, the signs are everywhere. Okay, that's what we discovered as we went through that text. And then number two, the second question they ask him, when this consummation, when his glorious coming, when will it be? And his answer was, he tells us, immediately after the great tribulation and the disruption of the powers of the heavens, or the sun and the moon and even the stars of the heaven. But knowing this, having been told this in such detail, and being who we are, they are who we are, we may think, well, then if I know that, and I know to look for these things, and then right after that, that's when it's going to happen. Remember, he told us immediately after these things, that's when I'm coming. Look up, I'm here, I'm coming. So if we know that, and we might say, well, when I see these things take place, then that's when I will get serious about Jesus. That's when I'll get serious about His kingdom. If you don't know that about yourself, you need to know about that about yourself, because we all have that tendency. Well, of course, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. So He addresses that very mindset. Okay, that's the mindset that we're going to look at that he's addressing here. And he addresses that mindset of okay, I hear you, so I'm going to look for that. And then that's when I'm going to get serious. Okay, he addresses that mindset in a follow-up of his answers to their questions with four illustrations. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we're going to purpose to get through three of these illustrations this morning. So we're going to be moving pretty quickly. So, the first illustration begins in verse 42. Look at verse 42, chapter 24, verse 42. And you'll notice, first thing is the word therefore. So we have to consider the previous context. So, yes, King Jesus, yes, He is coming. Yes, the signs are everywhere. And then, even though He tells us here in the text exactly when He is coming, He also tells us that it will still come as a complete surprise to the people on the earth. So to these disciples and to us through them, He says this, beginning in verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. So what exactly is He saying here in this illustration? Very simply and very literally, He says, be on alert. That means wake up. That's what the word means. Wake up and be ready. That's what He's saying. That's exactly what He's saying. Wake up and be ready. Think about it. Think about this illustration here. How many of us, if we get a phone call this afternoon, and it's a man, and he says, look, I'm coming tonight to break into your house. Okay? That'd be an odd phone call, right? Because thieves don't usually operate that way. But I'm coming tonight to break into your house. How many of us would actually tonight lay down and go to sleep? None of us, right? That would be crazy, right? If someone tells you, I'm coming to break into your house, you're not going to lay down and go to sleep. That would be crazy. That would be nuts. Well, Jesus, King Jesus here, has told us right here in the text that He is coming. He has even told us when He was coming. We would be crazy not to be awake. We would be crazy not to be ready. That's what He's getting at. We would be, no doubt about it. But in the words of the great theologian Forrest Gump, stupid is as stupid does. Just take a look at verse 44 again, especially that last clause. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour, here it is, when you do not think He will. We talked about this in our study of Revelation. This here is not saying that He is going to come when you just don't expect it. No, this is saying that He is coming when people are thinking and people are saying that He is not coming at all. Stupid is as stupid does. Because the King just said, wake up, I'm coming. And I'll give you this illustration about this thief. And you know that's crazy that if the thief tells you I'm coming, that you wouldn't go to bed. You would be awake, you would be on alert, you'd be listening for every sound and looking for any sign. We are living in these very days. We are living in days when people are saying and people are thinking that Jesus is not coming at all. When even professed believers, and if we're honest with ourselves, we ourselves, saints, though we would never say it, but we live our lives just like, number one, Jesus is not our King, and just like, number two, that He's not coming. That's how we live our day-by-day lives. That's a common thread of our lives, of the lives of Christianity, the lives of Christendom. People are living, they profess Jesus as Lord. They've been in the baptismal pool that professed Him as Lord, that made a public declaration that He is my Lord, but they live their lives just like He is not their Lord and just like He is not coming. But Jesus, King Jesus, said He is coming. And He is truth itself. I am the way. I am the truth. He is truth Himself. His name, when He comes, by the way, the Revelator gives us a picture. He's going to have a girdle on it, and His name's going to be printed down the side, and it is faithful and true. So when He comes, everybody's going to see Him and they're going to say, oh, He was telling the truth. Well, we know now He's telling the truth. That's the reason we have the book of Revelation. It tells us that this King, King Jesus, is telling us the truth right now. We don't need to wait and see that girdle that says faithful and true. We know He's faithful and true. He is the truth. We all need to wake up, just like what He tells us here, and take Him at His word. And be prepared. Be ready, for He is coming. Well, I'm just going to wait till I see this happen. That's the wrong answer. Your King is telling you something. He's telling you here in this text, that's the wrong answer. I'm just going to wait and, you know, I'm going to wait. When I see the Antichrist and when I see the tribulation, whether I'm going to have a second. No, you're not. No, you're not. We need to listen to our King. So our King's message in this first illustration is this. Know this. I'm coming. Be ready. I'm coming. Be ready. Now the second illustration. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household? To give him their food at the proper time, to give his household, notice this, to give his household, the master's household, their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he, the master, will put him, the slave, in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Let me just put this out here real quick. Remember I told us as we came through the first part of the chapter, we couldn't see the 2,000 plus year gap of time that has existed between the things that Jesus told us about. We couldn't see that. We know that the disciples didn't understand about that gap that we're living in right now. In each of these illustrations, he alludes to that gap. In each one, it's interesting. Right here it is. If the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here Jesus gives them and us this illustration about two kinds of slaves or servants. The first is the faithful. That word faithful literally means reliable and sensible. That word sensible means wise slave. And then the other slave is an evil slave. So first, let me give us a biblical definition of this reliable and wise slave. Here it is. It's Jesus Himself, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the wise. That's the sensible slave. One who hears the words of his master and acts upon them, does them, obeys them. That's the wise, the sensible, the faithful, the reliable slave. But then the other, just a few verses down, but in Matthew 7 and verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish or godless evil man who built his house on the sand. So that's at the heart these two kinds of slaves. Okay? But I want us to see something else here. Notice how the positive and the negative of these two kinds of people that is described here in the text. Notice how both positively and negatively it is tied to how they treat their fellow servants or the master's servants. In both cases, both positively and negatively in the text, it is tied to how they treat their fellow slaves. The faithful and sensible slave gave his masters, those other servants, their provision as he was instructed. But the wicked and evil slave, as the delay of the master's return continued, he mistreated who? His fellow slaves. He mistreated the master's other servants and forsook his responsibilities. So listen, servants. Listen, slaves. God is serious about how we treat one another. He's serious. The positive and the negative of both of these were tied to how they treated one another. That determined the faithful and wise slave, and it determined the evil slave of how they treated one another. But actually, there's a foundational issue that we must see. What's the real difference? What's the real difference between these two servants? As you read this little illustration here and you get right down to the nitty-gritty, we see some of these peripheral things, how it's tied to how they treat one another and what these words mean and how Jesus earlier defined those things. But really, in the illustration, what's the difference between these two servants? And if you think about it, it's easy to see. It's this. The Lord, the Master, He was Lord and Master to the faithful and wise slave, not just at His coming. Okay? He wasn't pretending to be a faithful and wise slave just when the master came. You know, he wasn't looking out here and say, well, when I see that happens, I know the master. When I see the dust over the hills, I know that the master comes up, so I'll run and put on my suit then. No, that's not what he was doing. That's not what this faithful and wise servant was doing. This faithful and wise servant, he was faithful to his Lord, to his master. His Lord was really his Lord. His master was really his master now. Okay? Now, even when the master wasn't presently, physically present. Even when the faithful and wise slave was faithful to his master, even when the master delayed in his coming, the reliable and wise slave knew that he was still, even though the master wasn't physically present, he knew that the master was still presently, actively Lord and Master. And he operated just as if he were there, the master was there all along. You know why? Because he was, because he is, saints. He is. Let me just say it like this. If the coming of Jesus Christ is really going to change our relationship with Him, or at least the relationship we truly desire and long to have with Him, we got a problem. If you're waiting till Jesus comes to have a relationship with Him, you've got a real problem. You haven't been hearing His Word. You haven't been listening. You haven't been obeying to your Master. He's Lord. He's Master now. He's not just going to be Lord and not just going to be Master when He comes. That's that element of the Jesus being Messiah, Him being the Lord over the kingdom now. Even though it's not physical, it's spiritual. He is Lord. He is Master. Now, time will bear out the rest of it. And that's the way He's always revealed Himself, in time. So if the coming of Jesus Christ is going to change your relationship with Him, and again, like I said, at least the relationship you truly long to have with Him, you got a problem, and here it is. It's the same problem this evil slave had. And you see, don't you, how that's going to wind up for him? Look at verse 51. And the master cut him in pieces and assigned him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You might say to me, well, Brother Tom, I just don't really like that. That sounds terrible. I just don't really like it. Jesus coming and cutting people in pieces and assigning him with casting him into hell. I don't really like that. I don't either. But that's what my sin deserves. And that's what your sin deserves. That's what rebellion against this king deserves. He is always right. He is never too harsh and never too lenient. He is always right, right in the middle. And when He says here, this is what this deserves, this is what this kind of servant deserves, I'm going to come and I'm going to cut him into pieces. The book of Revelation shows us a picture of him there stomping the grapes of His wrath and the juice being the picture of blood squirting all over His garments. He's going to come and deal violently with the violent. So our King's message, our Master's message, our Lord's message here: I'm coming, be ready. And I'm coming, be my reliable slave. Now. I'm coming, be my faithful slave now. Jesus is Lord now, right now this moment. Jesus is Lord. And brothers and sisters, children of God, right now, you are Jesus' slave. Right now. You have been entrusted. You have been given duties and responsibilities clearly defined in His Word. We must be faithful to Him right now as if He were here. as if he were presently here, because he is, even though you can't see him. He's here. Be a faithful, reliable slave, a slave who acknowledges Christ's lordship over you today. And then the third and final illustration today. King Jesus, Lord Jesus says, I'm coming. Be rejoicing. Be rejoicing. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, then means at the time of its consummation, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, there it is again. While the bridegroom was delaying. You think Jesus is alluding to something here? Yes. He's telling them, even though they may not have fully understood it, he's telling us, because we're seeing it, we're living in it, there was going to be a delay. While the bridegroom was delaying, all of them, got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now you may be wondering, Brother Tom, where did you get that "be rejoicing" point from? Where did you get that? I don't see it here. Well, you may actually be trying to read too much into this parable, this illustration then. So remember, Jesus is talking here very intimately to his own disciples, not to the Pharisees. Not here, not in this Olivet discourse. He's talking to his disciples, not to the Pharisees. So this parable, if you want to call it that, this parable is not meant to conceal or veil the truth, as was with the case with many that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Okay? But this parable is just a very simple illustration that the disciples would have been completely familiar with, that they would have easily, it would have easily illustrated the truth Jesus was getting at here. In other words, the disciples weren't sitting here listening to Jesus and saying, "Oh, that's a veiled reference to this, and that's a veiled reference to this, and that's a veiled reference. Did you get that, John? Did you get that? Well, that was good, wasn't it? It was really veiled, but I got it." That was not Jesus' intent for the disciples. That was not what this was intended to do at all. And sad to say, this is one of those parables that people rip right out of the immediate context, kicking and screaming, and assign it to it all sorts of allegorical meanings. This means this, and that means that, and this, there's 10 here, and you know, this, it just goes on and on and on and on. But it's, what Jesus is doing here is much simpler than that. Okay? Notice the main focus of the illustration. Notice, it is not the bride. It's not. And it's really not even the bridegroom, except when the bridegroom comes. Okay? Now you might be saying, "Well, you mean it's not about the church? You mean it's not about Jesus?" You're putting those things in the spot. Okay? I'm not saying that there isn't some aligning with those things, but that's not what Jesus is doing here to these disciples. Okay? He's just giving them a very simple illustration, something that they knew everything about, so they would say, "Oh, yeah, I see what you mean." Because they understood this custom, they understood this tradition. The main focus, obviously, are the 10 virgins, or 10 maids. Here it is. Today we call them bridesmaids. Okay? That's the focus of this parable, of this illustration. It's on the bridesmaids. So the Jewish wedding tradition in this day was really three stages. Okay, and I'm sure we talked about this before, but let me just refresh our memories real quickly. First, there was a betrothal. Okay, a marriage contract would be made, a betrothal price, a dowry would be paid, and arrangements would be finalized to the point that even at this first stage, the only thing that could annul the marriage was divorce, even there. But even though the arrangements were made, the couple still actually lived apart. Okay? The groom, during this betrothal period, the groom would go and make preparation to begin his household. He would prepare a dwelling place for his bride. And the bride, while he was away doing that, the bride would make preparation for the wedding day, for the actual wedding day, and even the week or even weeks long feast that would follow the wedding day. And there would be great anticipation, great expectancy from the bride and the wedding party, but still some uncertainty about the coming day. You know, we set a date. They didn't necessarily. Well, when the groom's preparation had been finished, usually to his father's approval, that was what would set the date. Usually to his father, the groom's father's approval, the groom would come for his bride often at night, and the midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom's come," that's what that is there, would be made. And then the bride and the wedding party carrying lanterns would make their way together to the place of the ceremony, followed by the final consummation of the marriage, followed by the wedding feast and the party. But really, here in the illustration, this illustration Jesus gives them, all of this really isn't the focus either. It's peripheral. We have to have some understanding of that. There's something very specific. There's something even more simple that Jesus is aiming at here. So let me illustrate it to us this morning in modern language and in our modern custom, because I think there's an application that can be made. Suppose a man and a woman are planning a huge wedding. And you know how huge weddings go. Every little detail has to be taken care of. Everything provided for. Everything's got to be just right. I've administered a few weddings over the years, and it's amazing how stressed people get over a wedding just to have all of their plans fall short whenever you come to the actual ceremony. But usually those are the best parts of the wedding, to be honest with you. You know, when the little fellow who followed the pedal girl down the aisle, he gets up on the stage and, you know, playing around the candle operas, and everybody's expecting the whole church to go up and fire. That kind of stuff. That makes weddings memorable, right? Okay. So suppose that there is this huge wedding, and the man and the woman are planning this, and the bride, she has chosen 10 bridesmaids. Okay. She's chosen 10 bridesmaids, and she's given them exact instruction on all the preparation that needs to be made for the coming day. So that's common, right? We all understand that. Okay? Well, the wedding day comes. And the wedding party is assembled at the front of the church, but only 5 of the 10 bridesmaids are there. Only 5 of them. The other 5 neglected to get their dresses. So on the day of the wedding, they had to run to the store on the day of the wedding to buy their dresses. So let me ask us, how is the bride and the groom and the marriage party and the families, how are they going to feel about those 5 bridesmaids when they finally show up after the wedding at the reception? It ain't going to go well, is it? Angry would be an understatement. They might even act like, "We don't even know you anymore." Right? But why? Why? I mean, it's just a dress problem, right? No, it's not a dress problem at all. It's not a dress problem at all. It's a heart problem, isn't it? It's a heart problem. Isn't being chosen to be someone's bridesmaid, isn't that an honor? Isn't that an honor? So for someone who has been chosen for such an honor, then to neglect the responsibilities of it, why, that's disgraceful. That's disrespectful. That's out and out negligent, isn't it? And it is disgraceful and disrespectful to the one who has chosen her, isn't it? Exactly. Exactly. So, saints, do we realize what an honor has been bestowed upon us to be in the kingdom of King Jesus? Don't we know that we absolutely do not deserve, not one single one of us, we do not deserve this privilege. We do not deserve this blessing. We do not deserve this honor. There's nothing that we have done or could do to deserve such an honor as this. I mean, we have been translated. We have been chosen, handpicked, and translated by free and sovereign grace of King Jesus into His kingdom. And when He translated us, that means He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's taken away our sin and our sinful inclination. And He's translated us in His kingdom of light. Do we understand what an honor that is? And He has put us into His kingdom. And He doesn't just call us servants, and even doesn't just call us friends, but we are heirs of all that is His. Wow. Because everything's His. What an honor He has bestowed upon us. Our King, my King, is the King of all kings. And He calls me and He calls you, saints, His joint heir, His brothers and sisters. Nothing you did deserved it. No, everything you did said, I don't deserve it. But He has done that for us. So shouldn't our hearts and shouldn't our lives and shouldn't our living be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Shouldn't our lives and our thoughts and our expectations towards Jesus Christ and Him as our King and His kingdom, shouldn't our whole entire being be rejoicing? The fact, the real reality that Jesus is our King and our King is coming to reign and make everything right, especially us, should that not literally fill and overflow our lives with joy and rejoicing? Yes, it should. I know it's been a long time. He's been away a long time. And I know that many have forsaken the way, and many say even today that He is not coming. But we know because He has just told us right here, and we know because He is the faithful and the true, we know that just because He hasn't come yet does not mean He's not coming. Just because He's not physically here and reigning on a physical throne yet today, that does not mean He is not King. It does not mean He is not Lord. We know because He has told us, and we want to be wise and prudent servants and hear what He says and do what He says. We believe. So we are ready. We are preparing ourselves. We are expecting His return. We're not waiting out here somewhere, looking out here, looking for something to say, hey, He's coming, and then make him our Lord. Now, He is our Lord today. We cannot make Him Lord. He is Lord. He's always been Lord. He will always be Lord. We bow to Him as our Lord, and we do that today. We don't want to be negligent with this responsibility that He's given us. We don't want to live our lives as if we are Lord, because we're not. That's not the truth. We are people of truth. We live in the truth. The truth that He has revealed to us, and the truth that He has revealed to us, first and foremost, He's Lord. The first thing that He told us to do said, He is Lord. He's Lord. Just because He has not come yet does not mean He is not coming. He is coming. All the things around us and the fact that He has not come yet. Here in this text, in this chapter, He tells us the exact opposite of truth is true. All of these things prove that He is King, and they prove that He is coming. In other words, saints, Let us not be like these five bridesmaids who just simply disgracefully and disrespectfully and negligently drop the proverbial ball. There's no reason for us to be like that. We have our King's complete revelation. And He says, wake up. I'm King and I'm coming. The reality is, five times in this little discourse, our King tells us, be alert. And that word means, wake up. Wake up, Jesus is Lord. Wake up, Jesus is King. And wake up, our Lord and our King, King Jesus, is coming. I mean, we don't actually think that somehow we're just going to kind of dress up our life right before or at the time of His coming, and that's all He's going to judge, do we? Saints, we are living our lives before this Lord and before this King, before our Master, right now, this moment. Your thoughts, what you're thinking right now, is before Him. Everything that is in your heart is open to Him right now. He knows everything there is to know about us. All about our lives, not just the outward stuff. He knows everything there is to know about us. That's what we're going to be responsible for. That's what we're going to give an account for. Not just what we look like when He actually comes. Not just what we're thinking or what we're saying about Him when He actually comes. Not just how we decide to treat each other when we see Him coming, because, well, we know He's coming in just a minute. No. He's going to judge us, and we're going to give an account for living just as if He was already here. Because He is. He is. Are we ready? Are we reliable? Are we rejoicing? God help us to hear the message of our King.